Acts alive. Acts 15 is powerful and pivotal, dynamic to the church, dynamic to us as individuals. I dare say we're here this morning as a Christian church, partially because of what happened in Acts chapter 15. Had the church taken a different direction, this might not even be here. We might not even be here this morning because it would have become a subset of Judaism. But that's not what the church is. The church is a freely gathered organism that's alive and breathing fresh air in Jesus Christ. The fresh air of grace. Look at each other. Say, the fresh air of grace. The fresh air of grace. Now, 2 weeks ago, we learned what kind of church that Jesus wants. We learned about there being a real and valid unity, Jew and Gentile together. We learned that there's a real and substantial change that happens in our lives because of grace. And we saw a living illustration, if you recall, in the life of Peter, a man who had learned the lessons, some of them hard, by grace. Anybody in this room ever learned lessons the hard way? You know, you can take a look at the assignment on the piece of paper. It can say, your choice, easy way or hard way. And sometimes we insist on saying, I think I'll choose the hard way. So, sometimes, your assignment, should you choose to accept it, is learn how to live life the easy way. But we don't accept that one. We choose the other envelope, the hard way. Nevertheless, thank God for grace. Thank God for the last song we sang is true. Jesus Christ is Lord. Risen from the dead, thank you. Risen from the dead, and he ever lives to make intercession for his saints. How many of you are glad this morning that Jesus is praying for you? He ever lives to make intercession for his saints. Jesus is praying for you this morning. Lord, bless Pat, bless Royal, bless Carl, bless Jerry, bless, oh, bless him. And when he says it, something that sounds kind of like that, bless him, Lord. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's praying for you? How can you be discouraged this morning when you know that Jesus is praying for you? Come on, turn to each other again. I'll have you talking all morning. Turn to each other again and say, Jesus is praying for you. Now say it again in your best southern drawl. Jesus praying for you, honey. Praying for you. We see a ministry of Peter as we've come up to Acts chapter 15. And we begin to see that Peter starts to pass off of the scene, at least in the book of Acts, as the stories that are true that Paul's ministry come more to the forefront. But his final statement is absolutely remarkable as he passes off the scene and as he completes his process and this convention that is gathered to determine what will the will of God be for the church. And he stands up and he says, brethren, you know how God has opened the door to the Gentiles. Let us trouble them no further. We know we shall be saved even as they. You remember? We shall be saved even as they. How? By grace, through faith in Christ. Peter's opened the door, he's failed, he's repented, he's come out with his theology and his practice intact. That's growth. And maybe you understand, your understanding is usually farther than your present walk. And God spends a lot of time on us to bring those together. So our present walk catches up to our understanding. And that's what's happened in the life of Peter, and we've had a chance to see it. But after Peter speaks and says his part, we see things grow silent. Peter declares what God is doing. The purpose of the church, the heart of God. And we see a remarkable thing take place where before there had been a measure of strength and vehemence, there had been some conservative theologians in the group. Remember the issue? How can you give up generations of truth, Old Testament truth, the law of Moses that held us tight? How can you give that up for this love of Jesus stuff? Valid issue. Valid concern. But Peter declares what God is doing, and he sees it, the big picture. God is already changing hearts by faith. And then it gets silent. Then what happens? Let's go to the scripture together. Acts 15, verses 11 and 12. Paul and Barnabas begin to regale the listeners, if you will, with the truth of what Jesus is doing. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, big picture seers. They see what Jesus is doing in the church, and it's big. It's not just a Judaistic subset. It's not just something of the Jews. It's the answer for everyone. Say with me, Jesus is the answer for everyone. He's the answer for everyone. Acts 15, 11 and 12. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Powerful statement from a Jew toward the Gentiles, saying we're going to be saved like they are, instead of they'll be saved like we are. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept what? There's a miracle in the church. And listened to Barnabas. They kept silent and what? Listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many, say it with me please, miracles and wonders, I'm reading from New King James, miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. What are miracles or wonders? What are they? What's happened here? The very reason the apostles are convened, the very reason, the very fact that they have to get together to discuss this issue is because miracles have taken place. The very fact that there's a church in Antioch in which Gentiles are gathering together, being saved, delivered, filled with the Spirit. The very fact that a missionary movement has sprung up to go save Gentiles around the world. Every single facet of what's happened is a miracle that has brought them to the place. A missionary vision where Paul and Barnabas have traveled 700 miles by sea and 500 miles, or 700 miles by land, 500 miles by sea. They preached to a multitude of people. They started churches. And the very fact that those churches remain, even though immediately afterwards, Jews tried to cast stones and rip apart the churches continue. The very fact that the churches continue, even though Judaizing brethren came and tried to rip apart their freedom and said, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. The very fact that the church continued is a miracle. The very fact that someone stripping away the blades of grass that are newborn from the ground didn't kill the church is a miracle. Don't you think? It's a miracle. Paul himself is a miracle. Barnabas is a miracle. How fantastic that the apostles sent the brother Barnabas up to see what was going on in Antioch. Because here's a brother, open and big enough to see the vision, and open to the moving of the Spirit, looks at these Gentiles, and not one whit of condemnation to them to say they must be circumcised. All he does is rejoice, runs and finds Paul, and then he says, we got to get ahead of this revival and teach them something before they stomp us over. We got to get ahead of this thing. He goes and he finds Paul out of Tarsus. The very fact they sent Barnabas and he and Paul become a great team. It's all miraculous. It's all miracle. It's all wonder. The word miracle in the Greek is seneon, and it's an indication, a sign. Wonders is kairos, and it's a prodigy, something that's literally wonderful. It's a miracle, folks, and a wonder that Paul and Barnabas are even alive. Did you just, how many of our of you are doing the daily reading in these little Bibles that we're doing? Okay, we have through a year Bible plan that we've been doing, and we'll do it again next year too, and we'll be celebrating everybody who's read the whole Bible this year. Are you glad to be reading the whole Bible again? Yeah, sure, you bet. It's kind of fun if you haven't read it for a long time. We urge you to be Bible reading with us, and we'll do it again next year, like I said. But the very fact that we get a chance to look into the Word of God and see the new fledgling Christians, the whole thing taking place is literally miraculous. The hits just keep on coming. How many of you understand that when the church is ripped into, it thrives? You're not breathing.
No, I understand what it's happening.
Yeah. How many want that to happen? No, thank you. No hands raised. How many know it does happen? When the church is ripped into, when the church is torn apart, when the church is persecuted, there's just no putting out the lights of the church. Aren't you glad you belong to something living, alive, and growing, and vibrant? The Church of Jesus Christ cannot be put down, shoved down, door won't close, because the Church of Jesus Christ continues on. Aren't you glad? Say amen, somebody. Man, thank God that we're alive through Christ and we get to be a part of His family. And sure, sometimes we make mistakes. How many churchgoers are perfect? Okay. How many pastors are perfect? Okay. None of us are perfect. That's why we get to be the church together. And it keeps going. The very fact that the church kept going in light of all that was going on as a young fledgling movement, is miraculous. They listened to Peter. Now imagine the hearts of those who have been concerned legalistically that they had to be circumcised as Peter's telling the story of the open door. And then they get quiet. They listen to Paul. They listen to Barnabas. They listen about them being stoned and left for dead. They listen about their shipwrecks. I know those come later, but they listen about being kicked out of towns, almost tarred and feathered. And they listen about people coming to Jesus. And I can imagine the tears flooding their eyes and them stopping to say, then how can we stand in the way of God? This is what we want anyway. All right, we may have thought it was to be a Jewish church. God knows better than we do how to build his church. When it comes between a contest between you and God, can I ask you who wins? Yeah, answer is a little obvious, isn't it? Sometimes, though, aren't we stupid? We are. We wrestle with it sometimes. God, I don't like your will. I appreciate Pastor Sherry's honesty this morning. Anybody else honest enough to say, I don't always want to go to church? What do you mean? It's true. It's honest. I don't always want to come to church. But God's good. And it always helps. And we need the strength from Jesus and from one another. It's miraculous. So there's a hush that goes through the room of this convention. And the Bible says, I love this phrase, they held their peace. I think that's an important phrase. There's peace in listening to what God has done. Say with me, God wins. God had shown himself. There was no need for a convention. God was already doing something. He just gives us a chance to catch up to it. Don't you know? God didn't ask their permission. He just did it. But he allowed his people to examine it. He allowed people to work through this process. He allowed disagreeers and arguers to come together with people that held the truth. And they had their say. And then Peter stands up. And then Paul and Barnabas stands up. Sincere searchers find Jesus. Sincere searchers find the truth of the Word of God. Sincere searchers will find the Spirit is alive and well. People that are hungry and want to do what God wants to do. People that want to be involved in what God wants to do. I want to be involved in what Jesus is doing, don't you? I'm not shouting at you, I'm shouting with you. But I want to be involved in what Jesus is doing. I want to be alive and well in Jesus Christ. You know, a long time ago, there was a book that was written, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I'd far rather write a book saying, Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth. I want to be involved in what Jesus is doing, don't you? Sincere, hungry people, hungry, Lord, I'm hungry, Lord, for thee. Thirsty, Lord, I'm thirsty for you. Now James stands up, and he gives a final declaration. Let's read about it, just the first part. I'll finish it up next week. Acts 15, 13 through 19, verses 13 through 19. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of who? David. Which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. The New Unger's Bible Dictionary tells us a little bit about James. This particular James is the brother of the Lord. And this James and his brothers and sisters were the sons and daughters of Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus. He wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. At first, he wasn't even a believer in the Lord. You remember when the family came around him and they were basically saying, Jesus, you're crazy. Come on home with us. That sounds like good belief, doesn't it? Crazy, you're beside yourself. But then later we find a real change has taken place and he has passed away, or skepticism has passed away, and he's with his brothers in the upper room after the ascension of Jesus. He wasn't one of the original 12, but he was included in those who saw a vision of the risen Lord. And like Barnabas and like Paul, he received the appellate of being an apostle. He was recognized by the zealots of the law as their leader. And James occupied a prominent, if not the chief place, in the church at Jerusalem here. And he was president, if you will, of the first council. He was author of the epistle that bears his name. The book of James is this particular James. Now, can you imagine, just kind of an aside, can you imagine getting over the handle that, you know, you grew up with this guy, and all of a sudden you're saying, you are the Messiah? Mom always did like you best. But he got through his skepticism, and he understood and surrendered to the Lord and became such a man of value in the body of Christ. That's the James we're talking about, a prominent position of influence. Now, what's the Holy Spirit's context? What's the context here? James sets a context for us for what's happening. He doesn't declare that what's occurring is the fulfillment of Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. If you're taking notes, you go to the Old Testament, you'll find he's quoting from the book of Amos, the prophet. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He doesn't declare it's the fulfillment of it, but that what is going on agrees with it. That word agree in the Greek is symphoneo. What does that sound like? Symphony. It's in harmony with, it symphonizes with what God said through the prophets. It's in accord with what the Lord had said. This is not out of context with what the Lord told us would happen, brethren, is what James is saying. And how powerful it is when we look and see what God is doing, how powerful it is to let the Lord quicken the Scripture to our hearts. Why do you think it's important that we're reading the Word of God? How many of you think it's important to read the Bible? How many of you think it's important to read the Old Testament as well as the New Testament? Right. And so you put the Word in and you get the Word out. Put it in, get it out. Put it in, get it out. We've talked about it before, haven't we? Put some yuck in, what do you get out? Yuck. Put some good word in, what do you get out? Good word. Somebody bumps you, what comes out? Spilling over good word. Well, sometimes it's try to be angry and sin not. Or sometimes the verse says, try to live at peace with your brethren. But put the word in. And what you get out is the Word. So isn't it beautiful as a living context that the Holy Spirit quickened the Word of God to James as they were trying to determine what's the Lord doing? That's the way the Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. It's not just things flying in off the window, but is it biblical? Is it according to the Word? And we find that this harmonizes with what God had declared would be happening. On Acts chapter 2, remember? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out. Remember Peter on that day? What does he stand up and say? This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Having the word in, let the Lord quicken you to understand what he's doing in context. Now, what's the context? Powerful. What's the context? That God said, what's going on with the Gentiles, the context is, after this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. How many of you think he was meaning the cloth tent? How many of you think he ran out, God ran out, found the original wooden stakes, and we're going to set up the tent? No. But God is declaring something. I want to restore that which is the rule, the reign, the authority, the life. I want to restore that which was present when David was on the throne. In fact, the Bible tells us he's going to return the son of David to the throne. Right? We know who's on the throne. What's his name? Was he ever called the Son of David? I'm sorry? You sure? Sure. But what does it mean he's going to restore the tabernacle of David? I'm just going to give you a few or a couple of points this morning. But David was the lover of God. Was he not? This man, no matter what, loved God. Now, we have centuries of the law. But it doesn't say he's going to restore the tabernacle of Moses. It doesn't say he's going to restore the temple of Solomon. There had never been a more glorious temple than the temple of Solomon. It doesn't say that. What is God saying? And why is its context that which occurs or happens with the Gentiles? Now, what happened with David? That's really pretty fascinating if you take a look. The tabernacle of Moses was at Shiloh, and later it was at Gibeon. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, if you recall your Old Testament, remember you've all seen pictures of the Ark. I'm sorry I don't have a picture for you this morning. My Kodak wasn't working, okay? But the picture of the Ark of God represented what? The presence of God. And it was to be borne. There were long wooden poles, and priests carried it on their shoulders. It was to go before them into battle. And remember when they were going into the Promised Land, the priests went in with the ark and the water dried up. That's a pretty good faith statement right there, isn't it? You got the Jordan running by, not a big river, but really deep in some points. How'd you like to be the one saying to the priest, go ahead. God said it. Go for it. You know, you just got to let it come alive every now and then, don't you? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Here we go. Oh, nice. Anyway, the Ark of God was in the tabernacle. But there came a time when Eli was a corrupt priest, and his sons were horrifically corrupt. The people didn't want to follow the prophet Eli once he was going off the scene, because they wanted nothing to do with his sons. His sons were involved in fornication at the gate of the temple. They were doing terrible things. They were taking the meat from the people's offering and stealing big portions of it for themselves. They were terrible. But Israel walked away from God, and they were corrupt. And when, if you read your Old Testament, you find that when they walked with God, God would bless them. When they wouldn't, what would happen? Attack after attack, and enemies would come after them. The Philistines came after them. Now, this is all ripe, and it really is part of all this today. This is very ripe with meaning. The Philistines came after them. The people of God were not walking with God. They didn't have the presence of God. They weren't listening to Him. They weren't obeying Him. But what did they have? They had some old relics that represented God. The Ark of God, so the presence of God is there. The heartbeat of God is in the midst. How many of you believe your house is blessed when you've got the presence of God in your house? And David, who had done it wrong, didn't have a right to be angry at God, but God didn't smite him for getting angry either. God gave him a little time. You work it out, son. I'm going to come over here and bless Obed-Edom. Now, I'm just over here. Hey, David, when you want me, you know where you can find me. You know, you work it out, honey. I'm over here blessing this man. This man's getting blessed, and life's happening. And can you imagine, David? You know, he starts to get over his anger probably. He's like you and me, isn't he? Starts to get over his anger, then feels a little silly, and boy, I hope God doesn't kill me today. I was pretty mad at him. And then all of a sudden the reports come in. David, Obed-Edom's getting blessed out of his socks. Didn't wear any, but he's been blessed out of his socks. He's getting blessed out of his sandals, okay? Obed-Edom's family's best. His house is blessed. David, and David's going, well, wait a minute. I want that blessing. And David says, let's find out how to do it God's way. They go into the Word of God. They find out how to do it God's way. And 3 months later, after, can you imagine, after 100 years, the Ark of God comes back in. And David doesn't take the Ark back to the tabernacle of Moses. He puts the Ark right over in Jerusalem, kind of like right next door, in its own tent. Now, in the tabernacle of Moses, there was a separation. There was the outer court, the holy place, the most holy place,
It's all ripe with teaching. Pastor Carl's a fantastic teacher on the Tabernacle of Moses. Knock on his door sometimes, say, hey, take the next 12 hours, talk to me about this, would you? Okay. Anyway, it's just ripe with meaning. But the most holy place was separated by a thick veil. And only the priest, the high priest, the chief priest, could only go in one time per year. Now, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and he gave up the ghost, how many can tell me what happened to that veil? It was rent, $2.50 an hour. It was rent. It was torn into how? From top to bottom. Now, what's that tell you? Who tore the veil? And tell me why God tore the veil. Because God said, Pastor Sherry, I want you with me a little more than I want Kevin. We have this thing for 35 years where, you know, I used to sing, Yes, Jesus Loves Me on the platform, and she'd come up next to me and she'd say, only he loves me a little more than you, Kevin. Right when I was saying, I was trying to lead worship, actually, and she'd start to laugh and walk away. But God tore the veil. God did. God tore the veil! Because he said, I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you to be here with me. I'm a people God. I'm not a religious trapping God. I want people saved, and I want them delivered, and I want them set free. Come on, David, bring them on in. David didn't carry the ark the way God wanted and got upset. David didn't put the ark in a typical trapping like he belonged. God didn't get upset. No separation veil in the tabernacle of David. Because people came in and out 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, worship. David had choirs. They weren't performing choirs. They were God-worshipping choirs. They were in there whether the crowd was there or not, worshiping God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, kneeling, standing, sitting, shouting, rejoicing, crying, weeping, hushed, bringing joy in worship to God. And God loved it. Context for what's happening with the Gentiles. Why would this be important? Do you understand that the whole argument had been, we've got to have the law and tabernacle of Moses, which has a veil between me and God? And God said, no. The veil's rent. Can you hear the heart of God? Guys, can we please go back to that open access stuff? The heart of God said, come on, I'm just waiting for you to catch up to me here, church. God said, just come on, lift up your vision. I want to be back with my people like when David just had me in a tent and they all just plain loved me. A lot of people take acres and acres and teaching tape after teaching tape to tell you about the restoration of the tabernacle of David is all about the restoration of Davidic worship. I believe that's part of it. But I have one single word that I believe is the biggest story of the tabernacle of David and its context with the Gentiles. The tabernacle of David was a tabernacle of grace. David had a New Testament revelation of grace. Now, I want you to tell me, and you can just be honest with me, was David a perfect man? Far from it. Adulterer? Murderer? Most of us wouldn't have David up in our pulpit to preach on Sunday, right? Come on. In the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't that true? Why, you sinner! Isn't it true? Adulterer, murderer, warmonger, terrible man. But the most important job description or trait we remember about David is lover of God. And David still says in Acts chapter 13, we went through it a few weeks ago, it is recorded for all of time, I have no man like David, a man after my own heart. Folks, you're not accepted with God because you're perfect. You're accepted with God based on the blood of Jesus, who was perfect, and he went to the cross for you and me. Does that excuse your sin? No. Does not excuse our sin. Does not excuse our turning away from God. God gives us grace as a power and a love to propel us into walking with him so we become like him. It's not just grace for salvation, it's grace for daily life. But the tabernacle of David being restored is a very picture of what's happening with the Gentiles. They're rushing into the church face to face with a God who tore the veil. Now I want to ask you this morning, aren't you glad that there is no veil between you and your Jesus? The restoration of the tabernacle of David, the tabernacle of grace. Next week, we'll go on. We'll finish, believe it or not, after 3 or 4 weeks on Acts 15, we'll finish Acts 15. But the overwhelming theme that continues to propel itself through this chapter is how much God loves us and saves us by grace and walks with us by grace. When you leave here today, hopefully your initial salvation is intact. If you are not saved, if you have not given your life to Jesus, surrender your life fully to Jesus today. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Do not go to hell for not praying a 60-second prayer of surrender to Jesus. Come on up, I'd be honored to pray with you. If you have given your life to the Lord, you're saved by grace. But when you walk from here today, I want you to remember one thing, if you will. Keep in mind that veil being completely torn in two. And who do you see? You see the face of Jesus, and you see welcoming arms saying, son, daughter, you are mine. Amen? Let's stand. Your context, if you were taking notes, 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 13 through 16, you can take a look at all of that and enjoy that on your own time. But I think it's literally rich when you see what Jesus has done for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for so loving us that you gave Jesus, your only begotten Son, that we who believe in you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, thank you for tearing that veil. Thank you for a David who has gone before us. Not a perfect man, but a man who knew how to repent and be forgiven. If you're here this morning and you know there's something between you and God, David was a man who sinned but knew how to repent. Confess it to Jesus. If you want prayer, come on up. Let's pray together. But ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you. And then by faith, receive that grace and that forgiveness. Lord, bless these people who have come here today. And we go forward, let us encourage one another that we walk in the atmosphere and realm of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.